So imagine that Jesus did not live 2,000 years ago, but is living now in here in Virginia. And suppose he's a tradesman in these parts and really is the savior of the world. But he's been holding himself back until now, and now he's ready to step out of the shadows and he's going to make a public appearance. And here's what he's going to do. Well, how do you think he's going to start? How would he start? Do you think he's going to start in the way that Jesus started his public work? Well, he might show up in church. Wouldn't that be something? Blow us away with his teaching, his insight, understanding. He might show up downtown at the rescue mission among the homeless, become one of them and declare they're ahead of us in the sight of God. He might start, do you think, in the hospital? Or perhaps in the nursing homes? Wouldn't that be a good place? And we'd begin to hear how this visitor, it was astounding them, and that there were radical changes for the sick and the infirmed, and amazing things were happening. But who would expect that he'd begin his mission by coming to a wedding? And at the reception, replenishing the bar with gallons of great wine. John's gospel says that that's how it all got started. Mustn't imagine that this reception is anything like any kind of reception that we've ever been to. It's nothing like we've ever seen. Nothing. In that time, in that place, weddings weren't followed by anything like the fellowship hall weddings that receptions that you and I have been to. You know, we've gone to those receptions and you balance the little plate and you have your little cup and then someone wants to shake your hand. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You've got your little plate with your mints and your nuts. And then you've got your little cup with this green drink in it, and then someone says, "Hi," and you say, "Hi," and spill your stuff all over the place. And you know what? It's not even like the blowout receptions, if you've been to those, with the DJ and the full dinner and the dancing and all of that going on. Nothing like any of that. In Jesus' day, the party lasted 7 nights and 7 days. 7 nights and 7 days. The wedding was the happy occasion, and it was the echo of creation. Are you getting this? A new creation. The week when God created the universe, and this is a new creation. 7 nights, 7 days. And so for a week, they drank and laughed and made music and ate and danced, and they danced with those whirling dances. Have you seen the Jewish dances? Beautiful. Holding, lifting hands, moving in, moving out, round and round, beautiful dancing. And so when you imagine Jesus at a wedding, this is what Jesus was doing too. Dancing, celebrating. joining our hands with His hands, leading us in the great creative dance. Of course, Christ comes to you in your failure too. Christ comes in your fear. Christ comes to you in your sorrows. Christ comes to you in every concern that you might have. But He first came to a wedding feast, and that's where the story begins. At the feast. Look at Him. He's celebrating life, isn't He? He's celebrating all the goodness of life. He's celebrating your life. Why do we make Him so pale, so grim about what's wrong with us? And He's engaged with human joy, creativity, vitality. Thank God He did come for the sick. And He's about all of us, but His concern is far greater than our pathologies. He comes to our vitalities too. He comes to our best dreams. He comes to our strengths. He lives in our good selves. And Jesus is present with us to rejoice with us, to celebrate with us, to encourage us, to dream our best dreams, to dance and to celebrate and to have joy in our life. And He leads in the great dance. Of course, Christ comes in all ways, but I want you to see this morning, Christ comes in ways of celebration for your life. The good times. You know, what happens to us is we always think, well, Christ is with us in the difficult times. But who do you think gives you the good days? Huh? Who gives you the joy? Who helps you to celebrate? Who offers love and grace and peace and all of these wonderful gifts? Who gives you those except Christ? And He's nothing worth anything except celebration. To celebrate that wonderful gift, God's love in your life. Every glad prospect of your imagination, your work, your loves, your being alive. Truly, Christ is there. And of course, the human problem is that these vitalities run so short in us. You know, I think what happens is so often joys just fade. The sense of purpose we have just goes blurry. And our strength fails and love weakens and faith. Oh. How little faith we have. And some people stop believing altogether because life didn't turn out the way they thought maybe it should. The story takes a turn very much like this. The Feast of Love runs out of wine. It's a crisis. In that culture, it wasn't just the families that did the wedding. You see, the wedding was brought together by the whole community. Everybody contributed to the wedding. They couldn't do it alone. Could you imagine how much it would cost? 7 days, 7 nights? And so the whole community would come together and they would all contribute. Your neighbors, your friends, they all pitched in. Might be something, if you've got a wedding coming up, you want to think about. Everybody pitches in Jesus' day. In that culture, if the wine ran out, it was a family matter. The family looked bad. You know why they looked bad? They didn't have enough friends. The community wasn't there. It was an embarrassment. To make things worse, wine was a symbol of God's rich blessing. The Hebrew Bible says in the future, when God's kingdom comes, there will be an abundance of wine. The mountains will stream with it. In our area, the mountains stream with alcohol anyway, right? I think in some places it already does. But wedding wine was a symbol of God's blessing on them all. And this wedding wine was a symbol of God's blessing, and it was sputtering out. Can you imagine? So the mother of Jesus saddles up to him, whispers the bad news, the wine's run out. Over my life, and maybe over your life too, words very much like that might be spoken. Wine's run out. The thing is, in this text, Jesus doesn't seem to care. He tells his mother, what's that got to do with you and me? I mean, my time hasn't come. Sounds like he doesn't intend to bring out the joy. Only that doesn't happen to be what he means. Turns out what he means is this. Mom, I'm not on your schedule. And it's not on your terms. He says to his mother, I'm nobody's errand boy, not even yours, and you want me to rescue a party, and I've got bigger things in mind. She says to the servant, do whatever he tells you. And what he tells them is definitely strange. Over by the entrance are six great big pots of water. The reason those pots of water are there is for the ritual washing. When people would enter in, they needed to wash themselves to cleanse and purify themselves coming into the wedding. A lot of religion is wrapped up in keeping yourself pure and clean. The world makes us dirty. The wrong people make us dirty. Our feelings and our failures make us dirty. Not being perfect means we're dirty. So find a religion that helps you feel clean. In that culture, it was religious law for every home to have a water vessel for the ritual of washing the hands as you entered the home. Can you imagine? If your guest came in and you said, before you do anything, please go and wash your hands. Ritual washing. Nothing wrong with that, but it had become a pretty big deal, not a simple law anymore. It had become, for most of the people in that time, an obsession. Can you imagine? The story seems to make fun of this by noting that there wasn't just one vessel, there were six. And each of them held 20 to 30 gallons of water, meaning there was up to 180 gallons of water for being religiously washed. Jesus says to the servants, boys, do you think those things are really full enough? Go fill them all the way up to the very top. And they did. And then he said, now draw some out, take it to the head waiter, which they did, only now it was the darkest red, warm, pungent, velvety, exquisite wine. So incredible that when the head waiter tasted it, he called out to the groom, man, you're supposed to serve the good stuff first till everybody's too sloshed to care what's next. But dog, you held back until now. Now you serve the good wine. You want to know how it was done? Richard Crawshaw, he's a 17th century poet. He wrote, the conscious wine is God and blushed. The conscience wine is God and blushed. Isn't that wonderful? Actually, the story makes no fuss over the miracle at all. There's no dramatic hocus pocus, nothing. All we're told is that that all of a sudden, first there was water and then there was wine. No fuss at all. They took it to the steward, and the water had become wine. What happens is this. Jesus is dancing at a wedding feast. All the resources run out. And he turns 180 gallons of water into wine. Because being made clean in the end is about participating in God's lavish joy. Better than anything else we'll ever know. So I can't preach this sermon without thinking of Fanny Jones. Fanny Jones was the treasurer of the church that I pastored in Kentucky, little church in Louisville, and she was an outspoken and ferocious teetotaler. I preached on this passage one Sunday. She met me at the door, and she took my hand, and she looked me in the eye, and with a reproachful look, she said, "You know very well that if Jesus had known what we know now, he would never have done that." Yet he did. Not just to keep some party going. See, he wanted to lavish on them and us a sense of God's great joy. Joy for us, the celebration of life. God's presence in Christ is like that. It's potent, it's rousing, it's strong, it's antiseptic, it's dangerous, it requires discipline, it stirs passion, it imparts courage, it lowers barriers, it makes friends, it infuses us so we can infuse the world. How much joy there is in all of this, and Christ entering into our lives in just this way. Which doesn't always mean he comes in party clothes. Maybe the disciples who were there thought, "Hey, a party Messiah. How cool is that?" No. Not likely. They would drink wine with him again, wouldn't they? And he'd call it blood. Poured out for you, for me, for the forgiveness of sins. The gift isn't about easiness. It's about joy. In Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, one of the brothers, Alyosha, comes to where the body lies in the coffin of a priest named Father Zosima, who died. And he prays. And while he's praying, there's a priest there who's reading aloud from the Bible, and he comes to this text about water changed into wine. But Alyosha falls asleep and begins to dream. And in the dream, he's at a wedding feast. And he sees the bride and the groom, and he sees all the guests, and he sees Jesus there. And the room begins to grow larger and larger until the room encompasses him in it as well. And he sees an old man who comes over to him. It's Father Zosima, and he says to him, "Why have you hidden yourself out of sight? Why don't you come and join us? Why don't you join the party? We're making merry. We're drinking new wine, the wine of new and great joy." And Alyosha says, "I'm afraid I can't dare to look." Father Zosima says, "Oh, don't be afraid of him. He's changing water into wine. He's expecting new guests to come. And he's calling new ones unceasingly now and for ages to come. Look, they're bringing new wine to you." And then Alyosha wakes up and falls to the ground weeping and embraces the earth. Are you afraid of God's joy? Have our lives been so long dull and disappointing that we can't see God's joy? No reason to celebrate? God's calling you to a wedding feast, to celebrate life and to find new joy, to know that He loves you, that He wants your life to be filled with happiness and goodness. A celebration, if you will. Christ is among us. Look, He's dancing. Can you see? Are you going to dance? Or are you going to sit this one out? Why are you hiding? Come on. Join the celebration. It's okay. Laugh. Rejoice. Even if you're a Baptist, it's okay. Laughter is good for the soul. He's calling you. Will you come? Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't think we're worthy of joy, happiness, goodness. We're afraid to embrace it and welcome it into our lives. And help us, God, to find all the reasons to celebrate life, a wonderful life that You've given to us, a great life of joy. The wonderful gifts and blessings of peace and grace and love and all the reasons, God, to give thanks. So help us to find, O Lord, the joy that comes in knowing You as we live life fully. So we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen.